Psalm 14, verse 2. This is a psalm that we've looked at in some studies recently, but we want to go back there and look at this again in Psalm 14, verse 2, which is also the same exact verses or words that are in Psalm 53, verse 2. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Now, recently, we had a study about our seeking God. We want to look at verse 2 here this morning in terms of the other aspect that's mentioned there at the end of verse 2, what God is looking for, and that is to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Now, obviously, those two things are very connected. We're not going to be able to have understanding without seeking God. And if we're seeking God, we're going to have understanding. Nevertheless, he does mention both of those components there and gives emphasis to that. So it would be good for us to go to God's Word and look at this seeking of God, particularly in terms of our seeking understanding. In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 7, this is when King Solomon here in this particular verse, by God's inspiration, is reflecting on the training that he received from his father, going back to verse 1 when he says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and tend to know understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." So these words of instruction are being passed to us now from the words from King Solomon, but they came to him, this teaching came to him from his father, David, a man after God's own heart. These are words from God to us. The fact that David trained his son to get wisdom and to get understanding and not to forsake it. Verse 7, he said, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." So we know, of course, later when the Lord, when Solomon became king, when he was still a young man, and the Lord appeared to him and gave him the opportunity to ask of him what he desired from the Lord. And what was it that Solomon asked? He asked for a wise and understanding heart, and God gave that to him. Well, why did Solomon, as a young man, value wisdom and understanding to the point that when God asked him, the one who was able to give any and all things, and what would most people ask for? Well, of course, God mentioned the things that most people had asked for that Solomon didn't ask for. Riches, the life of his enemies, those kinds of things, or long life. But what do most people value? They want to live on this earth a long time so they can have more time that they can try to get more stuff. And if anybody gets in their way, then they want them destroyed. Those were the things that Solomon did not ask for. That's not what he valued. He asked God for a wise and understanding heart. Well, where did he come up with that? We may marvel at King Solomon for coming up with that as far as being that which he desired most. But who taught him that? Who raised him up to value wisdom and understanding, that was the principal thing, and to get that, to seek after that? And God is looking down upon the children of men to see if there are any that understand and that are seeking him. How important is it for God for us to seek the Lord and to seek to understand him and his ways? Well, David taught Solomon that, and by extension, now that's being passed on to us. Of course, it's from the Lord that he's teaching us that. In chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 16, Proverbs 16:16, he says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? And we could look at several more verses that are exactly along those same lines. What is there in this world that compares in value to the wisdom and understanding of God and His will? I mean, there's nothing in this world to compare to that. And so, again, he's showing us the value of that and how much we should treasure and value understanding. Now, back in chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, he teaches us very plainly that God is the source of this understanding. I want you to keep a mark in chapter 2 that we want to go back to, but to preview it properly, we want to go to Job chapter 28 for a moment. So keeping your mark there in Proverbs 2, let's go to Job 28 and read verse 12, starting in verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 28. Yes, it's several verses, but if we think, well, that's too long a passage to look at in a Sunday morning sermon. Well, if we think that's too many words, then how much do we really value of understanding when God's going to give us these verses that teach its value? So with this being the topic, I should be able to get away with pretty much reading any length of passage right now on this subject. But, of course, we all should value the Lord's Word to that extent that wisdom and understanding, that we want to seek after that and that we're going to treasure every word the Lord gives us on this subject. So in verse 12 here in Job 28, he asks the question, but where shall wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? Well, that's a good question. Where's the source of it? If it's so valuable, where do I find it? Where do I go to look? God's looking down upon the children of men to see if there are any that do understand and that seek him. Well, who's the source of this? Where is it going to be found? Now, verse 13, he says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Are we going to find man as the source of wisdom and understanding? Well, not God's, which is the only kind that's of value. Now, man has his own wisdom and understanding, but what does that do in terms of knowing God and his ways? It's foolishness with God, and man cannot know God by his wisdom. So are we going to find the wisdom and understanding of God among men? Is that as a source? He says it's not there, and it's not among the land of the living. Because man doesn't know the price. Does this world value the wisdom and understanding that comes from God? No value to it whatsoever. In fact, it's despised by the world. So we're not going to find that in this world. Verse 14, the depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. So you can't buy this. Verse 16, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. So again, he's teaching us the value that this is something far greater in value than anything that's in this world. Verse 19, the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Well, if it's not here in this world, and if you can't buy it here from anywhere, and if it's far more valuable than anything that exists in this world, then where do you go to get it and how? Verse 20 or 21, he says, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, who's got control of it, so that man himself cannot find it. When man doesn't seek it and value it, he's not going to have it. Who's got control over that? Well, the one who is the one and only source of it. And, of course, that's God. He says in verse 22, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. Of course, God knows because he's the source. Verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So he's showing us the source and the way to obtain it from the one and only source of it. God is the source of wisdom and understanding, and the only way to get it is if we have the fear of the Lord and depart from evil, which, of course, that's part of the fear of the Lord, to hate evil and to love that good, to seek that good and to depart from all evil. We have to do that in order to receive that. Those are conditions for us to receive wisdom and understanding from the one and only source of it, which is God. Now we want to go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, that if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So who's the source of it? Can I just by myself take the Bible and just me and the Bible alone, I can understand, have all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding just from me taking this book and just me and the book, figure it all out and understand and know all of it. Now, we're not going to receive, and we can see this clearly from what we saw in Job 28, what we see here in Proverbs 2 and elsewhere. God has to give it. Now, he's not going to give it without us seeking him and through his word. That's what he's going to give understanding to. But we have to have God to give that to us. We have to have that blessing from the Lord, and it's going to come with conditions. Are there people that are scholars in the Bible that know the words of it but don't understand it at all and don't believe it? Well, there are lots of them. In fact, most of the ones who would be labeled as being scholars of the Bible, they don't understand it properly, and they don't believe it. So just learning it or being able to memorize it is not the same thing as having that knowledge and wisdom and understanding that God gives. It comes from him. And the Lord makes that very clear in verse 6. And there are conditions that have to be met in order for him to be willing to give it. And we saw in Job 28, he hides it from man, doesn't he? Man who does not value it, man who is not seeking after it, he's not going to find it. And he can take the Bible and read it from backwards and forwards over and over and over again. But if it's not valued and not sought after in the meeting of the conditions that God sets forth, he's not going to give it. Now here he tells us what many of these conditions are for him to be willing to give it to us. They line up exactly with what we saw in Job 28:28, for us to have the fear of the Lord and depart from evil. Well, here he says, if we'll receive his words and hide his commandments with us. Do we have to do something beyond just hearing the words? Well, what happens in the parable of the sower when that seed is sown in that wayside ground? What does the devil do immediately? He takes that out before they understand. Well, the ones in the world, that's the wayside ground. I mean, do they seek it? Do they value it? Is God going to give them the understanding? I mean, he's going to make sure that's taken out, that it's not there if they're not seeking him properly. Now, if anybody is doing what he's talking about here, when they hear his word, if they're going to receive what he says, they're going to listen to what he says to obey it. Now, if that heart's in a person, is God going to be there to give some understanding? If that heart is there, then yes, that's one of the conditions. He starts with in verse 1. He says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So do we have to do something? Do we have to apply ourselves for it? We have to make the effort to go after it from the source, from God, and from his word that teaches us. Verse 3 says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Do we have to ask God? Is that a condition to receive? Do we have to seek to find? Do we have to ask to receive? Do we have to knock to have the door opened? We have to do that. And he mentions that there. And to what degree do we have to seek in verse 4? Is it something that we do casually, or is this something that we have to seek after, in a way, he compares it to the way people in this world seek for silver or for hidden treasure. Now, we know what people, what men will do if they have some means or they're offered some opportunity to gain some kind of riches. And if somebody, if they find out there's a treasure somewhere they can go get, what are they going to do? I mean, are they going to wait? Or are they going to just, is that something they're going to dabble in? Or are they going to give themselves fully 100% to that pursuit? They will. And we know that's what people do. But he says we have to seek for God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding in that manner. I mean, that's how much we have to value that, which is far greater in value than anything in this world. He says, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If we do all of that, he says, then we will find. God will give it to us then. But we're going to understand the fear of the Lord, which in chapter 8 and verse 13, he tells us is to hate evil. And we know in Psalm 34, verses 11 through 18, he teaches us that that is going to be a seeking of the good, to see that good that God has revealed in his word so that we can do that good and depart from all the evil. That's what we will understand if that's what we're seeking with a heart to do it. When we look at some examples, and we can look at the examples of several in God's word. We've already seen a bit about David and Solomon in that. For a few minutes, we want to consider the example of the Apostle Peter. Now, along with this, before we look at some of the examples of Peter seeking understanding from the Lord, which there are several of those, we also have to keep in mind, though, as we're seeking this understanding and knowledge and wisdom from God, that it can't be to seek after our own wisdom and understanding, or that of man, which we've already noted. God's is not found among men. But we better make sure that we're not seeking or listening to the wisdom of men while we're seeking after God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding. We have to choose to seek what comes from the Lord, but reject what comes from man. Numbers chapter 15, 37 to 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart or your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So he commanded them to put that that blue ribbon there on the fringes of their garments to remind them of the Lord's commandments, that they would remember them and do them. And along with that, he says, and not seek after your own heart and your own eyes, which is what they had been doing before. Can we do both? Can we seek God's wisdom and then we add that in with some wisdom from men? Or does the seeking of God and seeking for his understanding mean at the same time we have to reject man's? Well, we have to. And not go after our own heart or our own eyes. Now, how often do men say, just follow your heart, and whatever you find your heart, then that's okay, and that's what you need to go after. That's what the world says. Of course, there's the wisdom and understanding of men. It's not what God says. It's the opposite of what God says. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So concerning our own understanding, what do we have to do? And following what's in our the sight of our own eyes or our own heart, we have to turn away from that, not lean to it, not go after that. And if my understanding is no good for me, is it any good for you? No, it's not. And yours isn't for you or me either. So what do we do with all the wisdom and understanding of men and what they say about what? Here's what we need to go after. Here's what's right or wrong. Here's what you should value. Here's what you should accept as being good. And here's what you should accept as being evil. What do we need to do with all of that? We've got to reject all of it and seek what comes from God. Now, the Apostle Peter did that. And we have his example so many times in seeking the Lord's understanding. When the Lord would teach parables, his disciples would ask him some question about his teachings, who's almost the one invariably that we're going to find specified as being the individual that would be the one to ask the Lord about something? It's Peter over and over again. Not to say that he was the only one, but it's emphasized. And the example of Peter doing that is given over and over again. And what does that show us about Peter's desire for understanding and his love for the Lord's wisdom and understanding? That he would continually ask the Lord, well, what does this mean? This was something that Peter valued above anything in this world. Matthew 15, let's look at verses 10 through 15. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now this is what Jesus taught when these religious leaders were criticizing his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate or following those traditions of the elders, which by their doctrine was if you get physical dirt in yourself, then you're defiled before God. Well, what does Jesus say about that? Is it what goes in you that's going to make you defiled before God, or is it what comes out of a man that does? And he's speaking about the heart. And that he's going to reveal when he's asked about it. It says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And that's when he taught them that out of the heart of man proceeds forth those things that defile a man before God. But which of his disciples was the one that was pressing him, explain this. I want to understand what this means, what you're speaking about when you say that what comes out of a man defiles a man before God. When the Lord said that, Peter wanted to understand what that was. For what obvious reason? Peter wanted to make sure that he wasn't defiled before God. So he desired to understand what the Lord was speaking about there. And so when the Lord said something, Peter asked him for the meaning of those words. In Matthew chapter 17, 24 through 27, it says, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So they were asking about this paying of tribute or taxes. Did the Lord, if there was a law to do something, did Peter trust that, well, whatever that was, his master was going to be following the laws? And he knew that. The Lord provided the way for him to be able to pay taxes for the Lord and for himself. But we can see that Peter was the one questioned about it, then went to the Lord about that particular subject. Again, this was Peter. And Peter was the one being taught this, what the Lord had to say about that. Now, in Luke chapter 12, we see another example starting in verse 35, Luke 12, 35 to 48. He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Now, who's the one that speaks up and asks about this? It's Peter, as usual. And it says, and he says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, what is the other thing that we see as far as a pattern, other than Peter being typically the disciple that's asking the Lord to teach more, to explain more of his teachings? When he does it, what does Christ do? He responds. He responds to the seeking. And is Peter rewarded for the seeking? Over and over again he is, with more of the Lord's teaching. That's what he was seeking after. That's what he valued. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And if you trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Well, that was his teaching there. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So where did he get that idea that seven was the number? Well, we just read it in Luke 17. That's what the Lord said. Now, of course, was the Lord tying down a specific number and then saying that's the limit? When you get to eight, then forgiveness is, that's out the window after sin number eight of your brother. No more, you have to forgive him. Well, Peter's asking that question. How many times is it up to seven? Is that the number? Now, of course, Jesus gives him an answer to that in the parable that follows. He said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he gives that parable of the man who had a debtor, a lord that had a debtor, and was going to have him imprisoned for his debt. But then he besought his lord and was granted mercy, and he forgave him his debt. And then he had someone that owed him, and he wouldn't forgive him. And then the Lord warned us that, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. When the Lord of the first man, whom he had forgiven his debt, when he found out that he had not forgiven the one indebted to him, then he unforgave him that debt that he had previously forgiven and required it of him, and had him imprisoned as what he was going to do to begin with. And then Jesus warned us, that's what our Heavenly Father will do to us if we don't forgive every one of us our brother from our hearts for their trespasses. That was Jesus' answer to Peter's question. But we can see that Peter was desiring to understand. He was teaching about forgiveness, and Peter wanted to understand what the Lord's will was about that. He got the answer. There was a withered fig tree that we read about in Mark 11, verses 20 through 24. And this was when Jesus was going into Jerusalem. It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now, this was one that Jesus saw that had no fruit on it, and he cursed the tree. And so here they're going by it again after that, and they see the tree is withered. So Peter's ask or remarks to him about that and how the tree was withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now concerning what the Lord has promised, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word, Romans 10:17. The promises of God that we've heard, we must believe in. When we ask for those things the Lord has promised, we must do so without doubting. And he promises that when we do, when we ask for it and we don't have doubt for those things the Lord has promised, he's going to fulfill those and provide those. But Peter was rewarded again for his asking these questions. Well, when Jesus prophesied of the destruction of the temple in Mark 13:1-4, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Well, they're pointing out how beautiful and magnificent this building was. Well, as a building was it an impressive structure? Yes. Now, this was the second temple. It had been built during the time when Cyrus sent the remnant of the captives back from Babylon, and it was renovated extensively by King Herod in these years before Christ. It was an impressive building. Now, what do we know compared to the Solomon's temple? It wasn't anything compared to that one. But even had Solomon's temple still been standing, they could have pointed out how magnificent it was. What did the Lord have to say about that? Well, what did the Lord do with Solomon's temple that was even greater? It was destroyed. And so when they pointed out those great stones and how magnificent that building was, Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. And the rest of that chapter is Jesus answering that. But who here is among the four that's asking him the details of when is this going to happen? What is this about? When is it going to come to pass? And of course, there's Peter again, seeking after this understanding from the Lord. That's a pattern we see over and over again with him. It's a great example for us, and one that we need to follow, that we need to value the Lord's teachings, that we're going to seek for it, to know and understand everything that he says in his word. And we're going to be asking the Lord to give us understanding as we study. Now, how often should we be studying the scriptures? Is this something we should do every once in a while, or is this something that daily we need to be doing? And every time we do that, what do we need to be asking the Lord to do? And what kind of heart do we need to have as we are going into to seek to understand his word? We need to ask the Lord for that understanding, and we need to be going there with a heart that's intent on finding it so that we can do it and not lean to our own. And if we have that kind of heart, as Peter was rewarded, will the Lord reward us? He's promised that he will do that. So we should receive great encouragement from Peter's example and from the many others that we find in the scriptures that did understand and seek God. As God is looking down from heaven to see among the children of men who is doing that. Well, when he's looking down now, does he find us and does he see us doing that? Well, that's what we need to be doing. And if we're not, we need to start doing it. If we are, we need to do it more. This is an opportunity now for anyone that's here. If you're not yet a Christian, this is how you can begin to seek him. By obeying the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been seeking him or serving him as you should, if you need to repent or you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren now, this is an opportunity for you also to make things right with him. So we want to encourage anyone now who is subject to the Lord's invitation to come while we stand together and sing.